Thanks for being with us. And we're halfway through this series that we've been digging into kind of the core values, the deeper things of Water City. And so it's a lot of fun. Just for fun, let's pretend we're one of these churches where you got a handout and they were filling the blanks. So we've been going over this a bit. If you're newish or newer, you're off the hook. But everybody else, Water City Church exists to help people find and follow Jesus. And so this is what we rally on, gather around, get together for. If you're newer to this and you're wondering about it, this is what we're all in on. And so I don't know your background or what you've grown up with, or for some, the idea of church, it conjures up a lot of different mental pictures, Sunday school classes, or it's a widespread. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but recently there's been a lot of different things. We're going to keep that one inside. So we're halfway through this series looking at core values of our church. What makes Water City? Water City, this is a mission statement, but there's deeper than this. We as a church, this is what motivates us to tell the Jesus story, to put the story of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, how that changes everything in front of us week after week after week after week. It's not about getting together and learning some nuanced thing about ancient Mesopotamia that we didn't know. Those things are interesting, but those things don't necessarily translate to me interacting with my actual person that I live next to differently. See, and what happens is somewhere along the line, there's this pendulum. And if you're a student of history, you know that there in just about anything, there's pendulum. And there's pendulum swings in the church as well. There was a period of time where it was all, this is how you live, this is how you live, this is how you live. And what happens is the longer we stay in that space, the longer we stay in that space of just discussions of what we are doing, the easier it is to have a drift in terms of who we are in what we believe, but also who we are internally as individuals and as a church. See, it's not just about what we do, but see, we could probably track it, nobody really cares the exact point, but in recent history, there's been a pendulum swing away from do this, do this, do this. Even though like the seminary professors say, don't ever give a sermon where there's not an application or 12 applications because people want to know what to do. Listen, none of you came here this morning to hear me say, do this with your life. I'm actually not very good at saying, do this with your life. The spaces where I've said to people like in love that I know who they are and what they're going through and really not in a like, do this, but in a like, maybe you should do this. Like those aren't like highlights of my ministry reel. See, I don't know if it's just the way I'm wired, but maybe you're a bit like me. I don't particularly do well when people are saying, hey, you should do this. But when it is an internal process, an internal voice, when it is those things that I know God is working on in my life that he wants to do something with, that he is actually speaking to me, challenging me, I could have somebody all day long look at me and go, Jay, you need to do this. And I'm going to give 100 reasons to Tuesday why I'm not going to. But when it's the voice of God in my life, when I turn down the noise on the other things, that's a whole lot. Doesn't mean I argue with God less. And by that, I don't mean like driving in the car arguing with God, but you've been there. You know there's this thing you need to do, and it's more than just a good idea. I should drink more water. I'll buy 12 Stanleys. That's just a good idea. But I know I need to let go of this bitterness. That's not just a good idea. That's the voice of God. And not in a weird, like, you know what I mean? but in a, like, the ways God actually interacts with who we are, that quiet voice, that leading, that thing we keep coming back to. I might argue with that, but I have to do something with it. And so, the pendulum swing has gone to this place where, and I don't know if it's a reaction, just a culture outside of Christianity or the church or whatever, saying this is superstitious or this is ancient or this leads to bigotry or hatred or whatever. It might be a reaction to all that, but what's happened in a lot of circles is it's moved into this place that goes into just talking about the rationality or how it's reasonable to be a follower of Jesus, or it becomes the head stuff. Not just academic, not ancient language, but reasonableness of faith. And so in a lot of circles, that's where it sits, and it's great, and I get jazzed about that stuff. I remember sitting in a class in college, and my professor was talking about how the ancients in the time of Solomon probably quarried, what that process looked like to quarry without modern whatevers. And it blew me away. But you know what? Knowing how they quarried something doesn't really demand anything of me. And I don't ever want to come across or have us gather on a Sunday where we learn how something's quarried in the ancient world. Isn't that interesting? But we never allow the text, we never allow for a quiet where there is something demanded of us. And listen, it's a disservice if we gather on any week and we don't think there's something demanded on us. Not that I make a demand of you. I demand you work in the nursery. Silliness. But that we don't recognize that God, the creator of heaven and earth, whatever that process was, has actual demands on us. And so we looked at that a little bit last week and in the long, rambling magnum opus of a message on the idea of story. And so this is a mission statement for us, but if we're honest, this is just a thing that... we didn't even launch the church with this. This came a few years later when I was like, we need a mission statement or we're going to get kicked out of something. And so that there it is. But what's been a rallying thing for Water City from before there was even official paperwork is the idea that we would be a church that would be shaped by and filtered through what we value. Because if we're honest, like, I don't know if you've been on our website, if you're newer to the church and you checked out the website and you're like, what do they believe? I want to know if what they believe lines up with what we believe. Did you find it? Because it's not there. It's not because we don't believe things. But see, somewhere along the line, and this gets into today, our value of movement, and I'm trying to not soapbox, but I'm just going to go here. Somewhere along the line, we thought doctrine statements and belief statements were the thing that shaped the decisions of communities of faith. And they're not. They're things that we gather and we rally around. We are a church that gathers around, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, begotten, not made, born of the Virgin Mary, lived, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, buried in a grave, third day rose from the dead, one day will soon return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Communion and in the one church. I believe in the resurrection of the saints, and at the end of the age, there will be a story that goes beyond, which isn't probably exactly the way you memorized it if you memorized it in a setting, but we believe that. And at some point, maybe we'll get around to putting it on the website. But what happens is in these spaces that lead with what they believe, those who are inside go, yeah, that's right, believe that. And those who are on the outside go, I don't know if I believe that, if I can come around with that. And so week one, we looked at belonging. That belonging, there's no order to the core value. That's just where we start in this idea of belonging. Belonging is a fundamental human need. It's deeper than It's deeper than our need for shelter or food or water. We need to belong. Those things will keep you alive, but you can be alive and not living. And as just people shaped and made for relationships who have been hurt when relationships have broken, we know just intrinsically in the deepest spaces of who we are that there is this, I need to find a place to belong and I need to belong. And then last week we looked at story and how the Bible is the big story of God. Actually, history is the story of God. It's the story of creation and it's the story of calling and it's the story of rebellion and it's the story of pushing back, and it's the story of God moving toward and a people, and that people responding and then pushing and calling and responding and pushing that eventually leads to Jesus. God coming in flesh and blood, not one more teacher in a line of teachers, not one more prophet in a line of prophets, not one more whack job in a line of whack jobs, but Jesus, living Son of God, coming to us that we can't rescue ourselves. On our best day, we can do pretty good for some of it, but we certainly can't crush it through the whole of the day. And when we're honest, we recognize we can't do it on our own. We need rescue. And that is the story of Jesus. It's a rescue story. And so we tell that story, and we find our place in that story, and we retell that story, and we sing it, and we pray it, and we respond to it. And this week, we're looking at the value of movement. Next week, becoming. We're all becoming something, whether you like it or not. There's no hitting pause on life. There's no making a statue, and this is who you are forever. The laws of thermodynamics, if you don't put more energy into it, it's going to wind down. We are all becoming something. You're either becoming a better version of yourself or a less better version of yourself. There's nothing you can do about that. So in responding to God's story and having a place to belong where we are known and loved, in going all in on movement, that it's not just what you believe that's important, it's what you are doing that is important as well. That hopefully in line with the Holy Spirit, God himself working in our lives is having us become more who he created us to be for his glory, for our good. Okay? All right. That's all I got. No, I'm just kidding. It's actually not even any in my notes, so we're in trouble. See, a number of years ago, I read this quote in Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and I've never been able to get rid of it. And it's, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And I'm not saying there's not a point or a purpose for roller skating. There is, actually. It's communal. It's tribal. There's a collective thing. On so many layers. It's an Americanism. It's folk dancing with wheels. But on the other hand, you know what I mean? And so many times in our lives, we go all in on a thing that is fine as a hobby, is fine as a distraction, is fine an add-on or whatever, but it, without realizing, those things can cross this line to where it's succeeding in something that really doesn't matter. And that's what this value of movement is about. And so don't worry, this isn't so write down on a piece of paper the three things that have been occupying your space that you need to get rid of, and I want you to pass them forward, and we're going to talk about them out loud. That's not what this is about this morning. If anything, this is just, in coming back to the core values as we do this, we haven't talked about our values in like this, 2019 was the last time we did it. And so for some of you, this is first pass. For others of you, like it's about time, Jay, we come back to this. And the reason for that, we said this on week one, is because it's easy to kind of have a drift where you don't even realize that over time, the things that were the stuff you orbited around, that it moves. The orbit's decayed. And so this value of movement at core, if you've is just this. What you believe matters. What you live matters. And they're not disconnected. And so in a lot of settings, it's about right belief and right belief only. But more and more culturally, it's about right action and right action only. And the reality is it's the life of a follower of Jesus, it's to be marked by right belief and right living. And so if you've got your Bible, we're for a second here going to be in Mark chapter 8. And so this is along the lines of the not being afraid of failing, but really we should be adverse to succeeding in things that don't matter. And Jesus speaking to the crowd. There's a lot going on in this moment. We're not going to set the scene completely. You could check it out this week if you want, Mark 8. Then he called to the crowd, or he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So just mental picture. This is Jesus' closest followers, and it's everybody else who's there, who've been there because he just fed 5,000, because he just performed this miraculous, these miracles, these teachings, these whatever. So he's calling those who are full on in and those who are just like, well, let's see what he's going to do today. I don't know. And so he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, which is a weird picture because this is pre-crucifixion. But he's not introducing an idea that's unknown to anyone. The Romans used crucifixion, crosses, as a very tangible motivator. This was the stick, get in line, the cross. And so Jesus, this thing that would have been like offensive even then, no Jew would have been like, you know what, cross, super cool, really like the way it looks. That was a reminder to them that they were not in charge, that there was a power above them, that and so Jesus uses that. And he goes, look, you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is a super hard saying of Jesus, but it's one that I need to hear again and again. Not just teach it, but be taught it. It's the heart behind our value of movement. See, what we believe matters. It's called orthodoxy. I'm going to do two big words this morning, orthodoxy, and we're going to get to orthopraxy. But orthodoxy, it's a lot of things, but at its boiled down thing, it's right belief, it's right doctrine. It's right interpretation of Scripture. It's agreed upon. Some say it is rallying around the ancient creeds. In our house, in our conversations, kind of all the old labels have lost their value. We used to say someone was evangelical, but that's a little bit slimy lately, and I'm fine with not needing to use that. But what we'll say is so-and-so is orthodox. I really liked Tim Keller as a teacher when he was alive. He I don't believe with everything he teaches. I would say, let's have a talk about infant baptism. But at the end of the day, he's orthodox. He believes in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the church, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the dead. There's an orthodoxy. And it's not that... And so that's right belief. But see, what happens, though, is along the line, if we make right belief the thing, then it moves to right doctrine, which is still okay, and then it moves to right interpretation of Scripture, which is not always the... And then it slides into truth policing. I remember having a conversation with somebody sometime. If you're around Water City or thinking about Water City, or you wonder if there's a text that has multiple interpretations or scholars differ on, I don't always feel the need to say this is the right one. And so we'll sometimes point it out, hey, maybe this is textually this going on, or you could interpret this this way and that's fine, or you could interpret this this way and that's fine. Not in things like, was Mary a virgin when Jesus was conceived and born? That's not open to interpretation. But things like, it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get through an eye of a needle. And maybe camel is actually the ancient word for rope, which are very, very similar, just written with just a little bit different of a... But they both still mean it's ridiculous. And I remember kind of... Sometimes I think teachers of things that are important... But especially teachers of the Bible, they treat teaching the Bible like magicians used to guard and still guard the secrets to their magic tricks. If there's ever a Sunday and you're like, Jay, you said something, well, where'd that, I'm interested in that. I will show you my sources so fast. Or if you're interested in like digging in on Bible, let's do coffee a lot, and I'll teach you how to use blueletterbible.com. And we can hyperlink through ancient languages, and for the price of 5 cups of coffee, we'll walk through something that I love, but that was literally an entire semester in Bible college that was $1,300 plus books. And see, what happens is because those things were so hard-earned, they can be treated like that's for me to know and for you to listen to. And that isn't this at all. And so, what are you saying, Jay? I'm saying that when we make this so like behind the curtain, don't look at it, or when we hold it up in such a way that there's only one right interpretation to this, first off, we lose the mystery and the enchantment and the wonder and the love. I don't want to listen to an art critic argue about, like our painting from last week, why Tanner painted the loaves and the fishes in that way. I want to look at it and be caught. Man, it looks like Tanner often paints with tones of blue. What must it have been to live in a time before tungsten lighting, where we had daylight HD LED lights at night and we could, where everything was a tone of blue at night? And so this isn't about the one right interpretation of this. Jay, what in the world? Where are you going with this? Okay, let's let Soren Kierkegaard bring us in. You didn't see Soren coming this morning. Danish philosopher / theologian / loves to be quoted and isn't always read because he's thick and tough. says this. In other words, it is not the obscure passages in Scripture that bind you, but the ones you understand. With these, you are to comply at once. If you understand only one passage in all of Scripture, well, then you must do that first of all. It will be this passage God asks you about. Do not first sit down and ponder the obscure passages. God's word is given in order that you shall act according to it, not that you gain expertise in interpreting it. It's not a question of an interpretation, but an action. If you're, this is too thick for you, we could just do Mark Twain this morning. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I don't like. It's the parts that I do understand that I'm uncomfortable with, is the way Twain paraphrased Kierkegaard. And this is the thing of movement. This is why we meander to get to this place. I love Bible interpretation. But too many times, it's Bible study at the expense of Christian life. Just this week, I had an opportunity to get together with an old friend who's going through a lot of things in life. Not been around Water City for a number of years now, but in a really tough place. And I was rewinding back into the years of being friends with this individual and other people in their life that they trusted and were walking hand in hand with. And I was thinking about the type of person who sometimes comes into a Bible study or into a church setting or whatever and has just a ton of Bible knowledge and will drop that Bible knowledge on other people. And then for me, and maybe you're in this space, but I have this tendency to sit back and go, okay, well then let's see. Because for this individual, this friend, it's just all off the rails. And I was replaying through my mind the folks in their life who were saying, this is what you need to do, and this is how you do it, and you need to feel bad because you're not doing this. And this whole area was the very place that everything was off the rails for. And I was just not at all missing that hyperlink. Not in a judgy way, because listen, I have that in my life probably more than anyone. Week after week, standing up and going, here's how you should pray. And then looking back through my week and going, how's that prayer thing going for you this week, Jay? Or this is how you should love your neighbor. Or this is how you should turn the camera off of yourself. Or whatever. See, we're all in this place. We're all... Kierkegaard talking a bit about this. If you're really looking for a good pick-me-up, Matthew chapter 23, in this chapter are there, it's called the seven woes. In Matthew 23, it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he just unloads in love, but in truth, on the religious teachers and the Pharisees. Seven different points, he calls them out. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You, da-na-na, da-na-na, da-na-na. And this is one of them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. I don't know if on your way into church this morning you did a quick look at your spice cabinet and thought, I know they're going to give the giving basket. It's going to go around the room. I need to make sure I have something to put in there. I'm going to take a little bit of this dill, a little bit of this cumin, and a little bit of this, like, we all did that, right? You got your baggies, you put them in the thing. Well, that's what he's talking about. It's ridiculous. He says, you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you give down to your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. This is a hard saying. And it's one that I need to hear again and again. Jesus isn't wanting me to just get in my head these things. He's not saying what we believe does. He's correcting wrong belief. But Jesus is not calling them or us to a set of propositions to believe. He's calling us to a life to live. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." He's telling this parable. He's saying the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it didn't fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And he goes on, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That right there, Matthew's letting us in on something that's going on with Jesus. There were a lot of teachers back in the day. It was a profession. You could travel and be a teacher. But see, it's one thing to teach, and it's another to say, this is what's required of you. It's one thing to go, hey, did you know this thing about this really old stuff that you didn't know before, and now you know it? It's a whole other thing to say something like, hey, the life that we are to live, it's to hear these words and to live them. I know we've taught this before. If this is sounding a little familiar, it should. Luke records this similar, same parable in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 7. We hear in Matthew, Jesus this isn't the Sermon on the Plain, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different setting, it's a different time, it's a different teaching. But like any good teacher, these are the themes of the kingdom of heaven, and so he's teaching this. I've heard this, we talked about this quick when we were in this section in Luke, but just for the sake of it, and transparency, I've heard this, I've taught this, I have a children's book on this that I can remember the pictures for as a kid. In every time in my mind up until in the last probably 10 years, when I look at this, I've always thought of it through the lens of Jesus is our sure foundation, the rock that we are to build our life on. And that isn't what he says. And I know there's no aha moment in this because we taught this earlier when we were in Luke in the summer. But he doesn't say, everyone who follows or who believes what I've taught or who I am is the wise man. What does he say? Puts into practice. The ones who hear my words and put them into practice, they are like a wise man who builds their house on the rock. And I don't know if it just my ADD brain was zoned by the time we got to this place in the teaching and I just didn't catch it, or if that was the way that it was always taught. But what you believe matters, but Jesus is saying, hear the words and live them. Hear them and live them. And so in a culture that just wants to truth police everything, this is all the ways that you're wrong. Is anyone going, but are you living it? But are you living it? Now, the danger in this is as soon as you say that out loud, then it actually comes back on you. And so there needs to be humility and grace in this. I know how messed up I am. Some of you that I'm friends with, that you get into those spaces, you pray with me, you know me. Like, Jay, you're seriously not kidding right now. And so there is a bit of fear and trembling in saying, hear it and live it. But listen, we're not saved because we're perfect. We're not rescued and receive forgiveness, and then from there on out, you're only in because you keep it. You follow the law. You do it perfectly. We are saved by grace. We are maintained in relationship with God through grace. Does obedience play a part? Absolutely. But it's not because I'm living perfect. But we can't miss this. It's not just what we believe. Jay, you don't even really need to keep preaching this. I get it. I kind of remember what you were talking about in the fall when we were in the sermon on the plane when we were looking at this. Good. Because we circle around this. It should sound familiar because we are in orbit around this. We are not following Jesus properly if we are not hearing his words and living them out. This isn't a new thing to say. We say it all the time. Why? Because it's one of our values. And so it's not that we crush it. We get it right all the time. We whatever. But I don't want to hear some new fancy interpretation on how to handle finances if your finances are jacked. I don't want to hear some great grand new teaching on 12 ways to be a better husband or whatever, if that's all out of sort. I'm all done with the celebrity teachers and the celebrity whoever wants to stand in front of people and say, hey, follow me, that have ideas that aren't living them. Why? Because Jesus says they're a fool. They're a fool. And listen, church, we're never going to run out of people who want to stand in front of us and tell us something. And so what is the filter for you? What is the filter for us? Are we hearing it? Are we living it? Are we hearing it? Are we living it? Are we hearing it? Are we living it? Orthodoxy matters. Right belief matters. Orthopraxy matters. Right action matters. We're not saved by what we do, but what we do matters. James, actually, and we were just in the book of James. Remember? Sermon on the Plain, great series. Then we were in the book of James. Like, James is literally saying this. Hey, you believe and there's a God? Awesome, the demons do too. Show me how you're living this out. That's what James says. Shortest sermon ever. What we believe matters, what we do matters. It's the reoccurring theme of the book of James. You say you have faith. Awesome, show me your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. And we go, oh, I don't know about that. We're not saved by works. We truth police it. And instead of going, oh my word, I don't know if my life matches what I'm saying it should, we truth police. And here's where the rubber meets the road. There are 18 different places we could go. But this is the one that hits me the hardest, and so I'm dragging you along with me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, whoop-de-doo. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? There are way other places we could go. But this is like the heart. And so in a community of faith, in this gathering of people of following Jesus with all we've got, trusting him for our life, for our salvation, for the hope of future come, that says it's about movement. How are you doing in loving your enemies? How are you doing? Not on an out loud, not saying it to me, not on a scale of 1 to 10. Because I'm not always good at this. Sometimes I get it. I'm not mad at the person who cut in front of me in line. Are they really your enemy, Jay? You don't know me in lines. I'm not. And when there is dissonance in that, God, I'm not lining up with what you are calling me to live, rather than doubling down on interpreting it somehow differently. Well, he isn't talking about politics. Well, he isn't talking about work. Well, he isn't talking about crazy Uncle Joe. Well, he isn't, right? And so in our actual living, breathing lives with actual neighbors that we have, this isn't even getting into forgiving and blessing and giving, if you've got two coats, one to the one who needs it. This isn't even getting into the place where Jesus, looking at an actual Roman soldier who had the authority over that region to walk up to literally anyone and go, you know what, I'm a little bit tired of carrying my backpack. How about you carry it for me for a mile? And literally, there not a Jew living could go, I'm out. No, I'm not going to carry your backpack. That's your job, dude. You get good pay for that. You got a cool uniform. You got good armor and a retirement plan. I'm not going to carry your backpack. No, what did Jesus say? If somebody asks you to carry their pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. That's what Jesus said. He's not just making something up that sounds interesting. Well, he was a backpacker. No. The Roman soldier could go carry this a mile. How degrading would that be? There you are with your buddies, you're at market. You're doing what you need to do. You're getting what needs to be got. You got to rush home because there's things to do at home. You're doing all you can do to not catch the eye of one of the soldiers who are there, because not every one of them is rotten to the core, but... And one of them catches your eye and you know they're about to... And you, everything you slide off, your whatever, hey, you, come here. Would you really want to follow a teacher back in that day who had any other message than we need to overthrow them? Was that Jesus' message? No. No, it wasn't his message. Hey, this injustice, serve this injustice, own it to the place to where you're doubling it. You're showing you don't have control over me. 1 mile, psh, I'm going to go 2. What's your day look like? Let's go. And not to tease that out all the way, but if you carry somebody's backpack 2 miles, how far is your walk that day? 4 miles. You're 2 miles away from where you wanted to be, and then you got to come back. What does it look like to walk back into your crew that day then? Oh, hey, Bill, how'd that go? It's great, Joe. I got to use different names. Sorry, Bill and Joe. Right? Jesus isn't using an out there disconnected. This isn't a like mental ascent thing. This is a for real life thing. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding in the things that don't really matter. This isn't Like this is a slap me in the face quote because it challenges me so many times and pushes me back into Scripture, the places that I want to interpret away from. We said this last week, and I said, don't worry, we'll get to this week. Well, here it is. A life of meaning is a life turned outward. See, a life turned inward where I am the center, where I am the king, where I can have it my way, where I can nurture my wrongs and fester in my hurts and rehearse the ways that I've been wounded and damaged. When the camera's in on me, it isn't the life follower of Christ that Jesus calls us to. And when we're like, I don't know what abundant life is. I don't know how that works. Or he says it's am I turning the camera into myself? Well, what does it mean to have that turned out? It's living this. Jay, you've preached this like 4 times last year. Yeah. Because this is what it's all about. It's not, well, let me tell you the Greek for the word faith. It doesn't demand anything of you. But follower of Christ, who are called to bear fruit, is this fruit growth in your life? The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at work in the life of a follower of Christ. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. This is the living this out. It's this put in practice. Next week, we're going to look at our value of becoming. That could be misinterpreted as just being about working. So I'm tabling a lot of things and pushing it into next week. But a few years ago, and maybe you haven't heard this, or maybe you have heard this, the one teacher who kind of brought this to the forefront, but then it got picked up by others, isn't in the camp anymore. But a couple centuries before Jesus in the Mishnah, there was a teaching of one of the rabbis that talked about what it means to be a disciple or a follower of a rabbi. And in used language, just to paraphrase it, said, may blessing come into your house. May you be powdered by the dust of the rabbi, and may you be quenched as you drink the words of the rabbi. What does that mean? It's this discussion point. It's this teaching. Everything about the teachings of the rabbis was not just for information, but it was for life movement. And the way that that I paraphrase kind of got lived out was it's sort of, whether it's mythical or not, it became known as, may your life be covered by the dust of your rabbi. May you follow them so closely that you are covered by the dust of the feet of your rabbi. See, in the West, where we are shaped by Greek philosophy and teaching and Aristotle and all the oddles, it's about knowledge, because in Greek thought, the idea is the highest thing. But see, in ancient Jewish culture, which Jesus is 100% living and breathing in, it's not, the idea is not the highest thing, it's the life of movement. We looked at this when we talked about wisdom and the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of the book of James. And so the blessing on us as people of faith, our rabbi, I'm not your rabbi, to use that imagery from the ancient world. Our rabbi is Jesus. We are all disciples of Jesus. And so the blessing to each of us is, may you follow him so closely, not just hearing what he says, but living what he does, that we would be covered by the dust of his feet. And so I don't know what your week looks like, but in a very true and real sense, the rhythm, the movement, the places you're going, the ways you're responding to things, is it covered? Is it dirtied by the dust of your rabbi? And that is a beautiful thing. And so maybe you've been around this life of faith for so long that these discussions of Christianity or whatever, it's kind of lost its luster. We're singing songs I know. I'm hearing a message I heard twice last year. Maybe you found yourself in a space where you're going, is this all there is? I don't know. And listen, the longer you are a follower of Jesus, the more that's a reality. That's not a knock. But see, when I find myself in that space, and I do, I need to be reminded that this isn't just me believing the right things. Because if we're honest, it's not that complicated. You can kind of get the basics in a weekend. But the reality is to live this out, to actually for real life live this out, like loving your enemies, forgiving those who wrong you, turning away from bitterness, of growing in faith and joy and hope and peace and long-suffering and self-control. That, when we are reminded of the mystery of that that's what this life is, not just sin avoidance, but that, oh man. And so church, may we be a people that are marked by this, that are shaped by this. You know what? It doesn't Instagram very well. Hey, have you seen this couple? You should come to Water City because look at all they're doing. It's way more subversive than that. Sometimes it looks like that, but most of the time it's, and that's the beauty of the kingdom. It won't be televised, but it's for sure unfolding in front of us. And the Lord calls us into it. And so I don't know how long you've been in this, or what your questions are, or what your, but oh, the invitation is to you, come and follow. And so whether you've been following for 100 years or 15 seconds, let us be a people of movement. Sure, let's keep talking about right things, the right things to believe. Yep. But, oh man, let us spur each other on to good works that he has prepared in advance that we might do for his glory and for our joy. Let's do it, church. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this space. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that those things that you are churning in us, stirring in us, that we would move on. If it is responding to a need to actually forgive or to show love to an enemy or to whatever, God, you're so good at knowing just right where we are. And so I pray that your spirit would speak into the 65 different places where we find ourselves today. Thank you that you are inviting us into more and calling us into better, calling us to leave behind and let go of. God, may we respond to that. Jesus, in all of the spaces where we stumble, thank you that you don't jettison us. Thank you for fresh starts and new beginnings. God, may we, in our actual week, hear your voice. In your name we pray.